You are worthy to serve. You are worthy to surrender to. And we sing these words. And I pray, O God, that we would take them seriously and our hearts would beat with the truth of these songs that reflect the truth of Scripture. That we would hear the call of the kingdom, that we would respond, that we would embrace the reality that we are sent, saved with a mission, and that you would give us great compassion and zeal for the lost, your people who are in this world yet to be converted. We pray for wisdom and guidance as a church so that we would be able to confirm those that you've called and support them. And we also pray, Lord, that you would raise up those that you would wish to reach far and wide, but all of us to reach here in our own community. Use your word now to instruct us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. To the glory of God, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and disciple the saints to live for him. That is the mission of Grace and Truth Community Church. There's nothing fancy about it. We believe it's a concise expression of the mission of every church, every local church. It's the mission of the Christian. This is what we're here for. We have been given in Scripture direction and guidance to know what we're about, what we're here for. And so this is what we all need. We need that direction. We need that guidance. And we have it in the Word. We're here for the glory of God, to be witnessing to the truth of God so that His power may be known and His people may be saved. And so understanding our mission is essential because we need to know why we're here on this earth. So I think about that. You know, we make choices every day. Decisions are made every day. And if we have no guiding principles, if we don't have anything, any vision or mission to know what we're about, then our priorities can be all over the map. But when we have a solid understanding of what we're here for on this earth, it will guide and direct everything. It will inform all that we do, whether it's in the workplace, at home, in school, whatever we do as we walk along the way. And so knowing why we are here is crucial. The church has a mission. The church has a priority. And we need to embrace it. We need to believe in it. And we need to commit ourselves to it. And so we've been equipped for it, as a matter of fact. And that really is, I believe, the central point of the passage that we're looking at today. We're looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And the main point there, I believe, is that the church has power for the priority of proclaiming Christ in the world. The church has power for the priority of proclaiming Christ in this world. God has empowered His people. He has given us what we need in order to carry out the mission that He's given. He hasn't left us ill-equipped. He's given us the toolbox. You know, I don't often have the tools that I need. I come to a job and I just sometimes, just being perfectly honest here, get frustrated because I'm going to work on that job and I don't have what I need to get the job done. And so I either have to go get the tool or do it, you know, in a way that's jerry-rigging it. God has given us everything that we need for this mission. We have the power that we need to carry it out. He's empowered us. I want to tell you of a statistic I came across in my studies. There are 8 million people in the northern region of Yemen. That's about 8 times more people than Delaware. There are about 20 to 30 believers. 20 to 30 believers in that region. 8 million people. We just had a Sunday school class with somewhere around 20 people. Many churches have a Sunday school class with 20 believers. And many churches around this area. And we have a place like this and we see in that comparison the great need that there is And so we have to recognize and own that and realize that there is a great need in this world. I mentioned in Sunday school, I'll mention again, there are 2 billion people classified as unreached people. Now, this statistic is agreed upon by most. It's a general, you can't be exact because there's different ways that they measure these things in the metrics, but order of magnitude, a whole lot of people that aren't just unbelievers. Unreached means that they don't have access to the gospel. There's no one there to preach the gospel to them. 2 billion people on this planet. And so as we come and we think about our priority, as we come and we realize that we have a mission, we need to be thinking about needs. There are needs right here in this country. There are needs right here in this community. And we have to look at them all and make sure that we are taking them seriously. Today we're going to see that this is a part of the priority of the church. Here, missions in our backyard, and that's why Joe spoke. And there, the global picture as well, thinking about that. We're going to look at this passage in Acts chapter 1. You can turn there. We're going to see just two sections. I split it up, and the first thing we're going to see is that the church must be aware of misplaced priorities. There's more going on than that in that section that we'll look at, but we do need to see that. We oftentimes are focusing on the wrong things as churches. And then secondly, we're going to see that missions is a priority of the church. It's not just something nice to do. It's not just something that gets people encouraged and excited. It's something that we are to be about. And so let's take a look at this passage in Acts chapter 1. I'll read the whole passage, and then we're going to look at this first point. The church must be aware of misplaced priorities. Beginning at verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the church must beware of misplaced priorities. You know, the church in many ways, and I'm speaking broadly here, I'm not indicting our own church or pointing to a specific church, but so many churches have become institutional, and they're focused on doing good things. And they have this kind of ethos of, "I want to do good." And you know, it's great to do good, and there are lots of good things that we can do. The question is, are we living and are we focusing on the priority that God has given to us? And that's what we see in this passage. We see a priority that's clearly here that he has empowered us for, that he has equipped us to do. And so we ought to be in the business of doing it. And we see immediately in verses 4 and 5 that the power of the Spirit is necessary for the priorities of the church. Do you see that there? Look at verse 4. The disciples are waiting for God's promise. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." And Luke, who is also the author of the book of Acts here, Luke also says that in his gospel, just a little bit differently. In Luke chapter 24, we see that Jesus says the same thing, probably just a parallel account. Verse 49, he says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so the command is to wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus was speaking to the disciples at the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. And so they come back and they're to be staying and residing there in Jerusalem. And the promise, of course, refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see that even in this passage. And we know that Jesus has been talking about this. He's already told the disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming back in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. I'll just read one of those passages in John 14, verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And he goes on. Verse 26, he says, with the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Wow, we need that Spirit, don't we? He's told them about it, and now he says, you need to wait for the Spirit. You need to wait for this power. And one of the things that is very clear in all this is that the disciples need the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The reason the disciples must wait for the Spirit, we have to imagine, is that they are not ready. They need Him. They're not prepared. They're not ready to go out and to take care of this mission. They're not in a place that, you know, that Jesus is ready to say, go ahead and do this. And you say, well, He sent them out to do other ministry. Yeah, that's different. This is the real thing now. He's leaving them. They need to wait. They need to wait for the One who's coming. Remember when He said, it's better for you that I go? So that the Spirit could come. And that's exactly what they need. It's not insignificant that they're called to stay before the Spirit comes. It's not coincidental. They have a mission to accomplish, but they're not ready yet. There may be a little bit of a stretch, and I may be extending the application a little bit further than the near context, but brothers and sisters, we cannot go out and accomplish the will of God without His power. Christians, we need to know this. You say, well, we already have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. How presumptuous of us to assume that because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that means that we can just go and that we're just going to be fine. When over and over in the Scriptures, we're seeing how needy we are and how easy it is for us to go astray. We need the power of God to guide us. We need to exercise the means of grace, utilize the means of grace of the Word of God, of prayer, of the people of God, so that we're empowered to do the mission of God. You see, the church needs all of those things. We need God and His means in order to accomplish His purposes. And so we look in chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, and we see the context of what's going on. In verse 12, look at what they do. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And it sounds so great, and it is great. They're waiting. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. They're waiting, and they're not just waiting doing anything. They're praying, church. And that's what we should be doing as well. Praying. You know, I look at this and I think so many times the church just wants to stay at verse 13 and 14. Let's just huddle together. Let's just find our comfort there and forget to realize that the reason we pray is not just so that we could all have better lives. The reason we pray is so that we would be empowered, emboldened, infused with zeal to go and do the work that God has given to us. And if we're not praying for that, if we're not seeking that from God, where is it coming from? Our own interests? Our own interests aren't going to coincide there unless we are asking for God to change our hearts more and more, to sanctify us, to mold us, and to shape us. And then we need to beware of misplaced priorities. In verse 6, we see this. It says, so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, the disciples focused on a political kingdom, and we can't blame them for that. That's what Israel was looking forward to. That's what the common Jew would be looking for, is this the establishment of a political, spiritual kingdom, a theocracy that would be ruling, essentially, with Messiah on the throne. And they were looking for this. In fact, in other places in the Gospels, we find that they're arguing about who's going to have the higher place in this kingdom. They were looking for this. They were expecting it. In fact, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 29, we see that this prophecy, and this is dealing with the day of the Lord, when the Spirit will come. You understand that the Jewish understanding of this would be, very clearly, many of them would understand this, is the Spirit coming that Jesus is talking about is a sign of this political kingdom beginning. And so that when he talks about the Spirit coming and them waiting for the Spirit, many of them, if not most of them, if not all of them, are thinking about, okay, the kingdom's coming. All right, here we go. And so they asked Jesus if he was about to restore the kingdom. You know, the church can find itself focused on any number of causes. It's so easy for us to do that. And so there are many who, you know, focus on being politically active. And we might think of certain leaders that do that, church leaders. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be politically active, but that can be a focus, you see. And then some are very focused on issues of social justice. Strong desire to feed the poor. Strong desire to clothe the needy. A strong desire in the world to see wrongs made right. There are those issues that come up. There are some who have this hobby horse of a theological issue that they just kind of focus on. You know, the prophecy people, and they're the prosperity people. And there are so many issues, and some of them are just error, and some of them are just wrong priorities, where that becomes the major issue. There's nothing wrong with being active. The question is, what is our priority? What is our mission here on earth? And whenever one of those things is crowding out the ultimate mission that we have, that God has given us in such clear terms, then we are amiss. So if we're focused on politics at the expense of the gospel, something is wrong. And if we are devoted to feeding the poor, but the gospel's not integrated into that ministry, then we're missing the point that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds in the mouth of the Father. And so we ought to be thinking about that in everything that we do. And I'm sure that I have missed it on certain things that we've done, but we ought to be checking ourselves. That's why we have a mission as a church, so that we can check and see, are we on task with what we're here on earth to do in this biblically informed mission that we have? If we're not led by the gospel to desire the glory of God, to make his name known, then we're following a wrong-centered priority. Well, that leads us to the second point of what our priority is. Clearly, missions is a priority of the church. And I said a priority because we certainly have other priorities, but this is a big one, isn't it? Because we see that the equipping of the saints is aimed toward displaying the glory of God to this world. So we're not just equipped so that we can be holy in our own community alone. We're equipped so that our lives would be a fragrance to this world, so that they could see who God is, and that it would match the word that comes from our mouths. One commentary declared, the Christian church is a missionary church. I believe it's true. And it was on this passage that he based that. We're a missionary church. Henry Martin, missionary to India and Persia, said that the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. And so our passage, I believe, makes clear that the church must have a global mindset. And we see that in verse 7 and 8. Notice what it says again. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Leave to God the priorities that belong to him. That's what verse 7 tells us. Leave to God those things that are God's. The time and details of the restoration of the kingdom, that's in God's care. That's not for us to know. And so why it is that so many spend so much time trying to figure out all the timing and how everything's going to work, when God makes so clear that even the Son didn't know in his humanity the time, the day, and the hour, I don't understand. Maybe it's just because it's interesting and exciting. I don't know. But this is something that is not for us to know. And there are other things that are not for us to know either. Some things that we just have to accept. Some people don't like to hear Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has given to us what is clear. But so oftentimes we get sidetracked on what isn't. And we focus on those things. Our priority, according to verse 8, is to purposefully witness of Christ to the world. In fact, when we look at verse 8, we see that we've received power for that very purpose. We've received power to be witnesses. Do you see the correlation there? They're waiting for something. They're waiting for power. Why are they waiting for power? So that they can be the witnesses they've been called to be. Why? Because that's their priority. To testify of Jesus Christ. That's your priority. That's my priority today. We learned that the disciples were not ready for their mission. Well, that's pretty clear. We know what happened with Peter. He denied Christ three times. Before that, all the disciples fled at his arrest. And, you know, we have other examples as well. At Jesus' death, there are two disciples. What do? They start leaving on the road to Emmaus. You know, they're basically giving up. Giving up hope, even though Christ had told them what was going to happen. And so they weren't ready yet. It's no coincidence that their charge to be Christ's witnesses comes after the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. It's no coincidence. These things go together. This is what the church needs to carry out this monumental and essential task. We need the Holy Spirit. No one can be the witness God has called them to be without the power of the Spirit of God. What a humbling revelation. Disciples, stay there. Just hold on, wait. You're not ready yet. Just wait. I'm going to get some help for you. Hold on. Sometimes we need to do that, don't we? We need help. We need power. And sometimes we need to wait. It doesn't mean we just wait for God to do something. Again, as I mentioned, we wait and we exercise the means of God's grace. But the success of the gospel mission requires the power of God. So we ought to be seeking it with all that we are. We should be seeking that more than anything, because that will drive the rest. And God is efficient. If we're spending lots of time in prayer and worried that we're spending too much time praying and seeking God's help and too much time in His Word trying to seek His will, then guess what? We've cut God short, because God's efficient. If we're exercising His means, He'll get the job done through us. And He'll do it in a fraction of the time, won't He? We can't do anything ourselves anyway. We need to remember that every day. We need to think about this more than just at a missions conference or in a missions sermon. We need to recognize our weakness every day. If we recognize our weakness, as Joe said, if we see that, we realize, then we'll depend upon God all the more. We'll realize how much we need Him. And so the Scriptures command us to pray, to put on the armor of God. The Scriptures command us to stir one another up to love and good deeds. What do you think that's about? That's about us seeing our mission and encouraging one another to all these things, love and good deeds. We need that from one another. We need that exhortation. We need that chastening sometimes. We need that confrontation. We need that help. These are ways in which we rely on the power of God. They're catalysts to the power of God, and we need that power just as much today. You may have a divine appointment on your way home today, but if you're not seeking the Lord and you're not regularly asking for Him to guide you and direct you, then you'll miss the opportunity. You'll not think to share the gospel. You'll not even see with compassionate eyes the need of that person. You'll just see them as someone who happens to be there, rather than as an opportunity to be ministered to. We're called to a global mission. Now, I want you to see this here in the last few minutes that we have. We hear this a lot, and most of us could probably recite this. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we understand that it starts here and it grows in concentric circles in terms of what we ought to be thinking and how we ought to be viewing our ministry. And certainly we are called to serve our local community. There's no doubt that the ministry of the local church is called to reach the local community. And we ought to be doing that. You have to look at a church like ours or any others and say, what are you doing? What kinds of things are you doing to get out into the community? What are your congregation members doing in their own communities? Are they sensing this call? That's why we'll be hearing not only from Joe, but from the Laytons at Country Rest Home, from Pregnancy Help Center right here in our backyard. And if hopefully the Rennies are here next week, we'll be able to hear from you. And there are others that are doing things as well. But just so that we're reminded of what's going on and what we're here for. We're called to reach our Jerusalem, to reach Delaware, Mid-Atlantic region, however you want to think about it. We're called to reach that. And our mission is just as applicable here as it is in another part of the world. So each day that we wake up, we got to be conscious of that. This is where God has put us. This is where we're here. We are today to accomplish His work. At the same time, though, it's clear that we must also consider the global mission. That's the picture of the book of Acts. As you walk through the book of Acts, work starts in Jerusalem. God Himself seems to propel the people through persecution to go out. And then He propels them by calling them, where they have this conviction and the church confirms it. So the church at Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas. And we see this effort going out to the world. Paul declares his intent to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. So we cannot make light of the global emphasis that we find here in the scripture, even as we must take root and hold of our responsibilities here in our local community. It would be wrong of us to just go, you know, looking at global missions because it's more exciting and adventurous and to lose sight of who's in our backyard. But it would also be equally wrong for us to just kind of shun the globe and not even think about the world. And just say something like, well, people over in that area ought to take care of it. Well, maybe they should. That doesn't mean that that's how it's going to work. And some people are called to reach out to the world in a missionary way. We don't want to neglect that. There are going to be more Timothys than there are going to be Pauls, most likely. You know, people ministering locally and those who are called globally. Both are needed. I can't remember if this quote is up on the walls, but I found it very impactful. This man did not live long. He's a member of the Borden family, William Borden. Some of you may have heard of him. And he died very quickly when he felt called to missions, essentially to give his life to missions. A wealthy man who had everything. He said, if 10 men are carrying a log, 9 of them are on the little end, and 1 is on the heavy end, which end will you lift on? You get the picture? You got 9 people carrying the light end, and you have 1 person trying to bear the load of the heavy end. And he was talking in specifically about the unreached peoples in China at the time. Once again, I remind you, 2 billion unreached people in the world. Do we bear any weight of that? Or do we just assume that someone else is going to do it? You know, there's a statistic, I don't know how accurate it is, but I've seen there are many similar to this, and I wouldn't be surprised if it's true. For every $100 a North American Christian makes, about 5 cents goes to the unreached people. And I hear that, and it sounds like that we may be holding up the light end instead of trying to contribute something toward the heavy end. We're not done yet, and you know, Matthew 24:14 is an interesting passage, and I'll just read it. I won't go through it because we have a testimony to hear in just a moment. But signs of the close of the age is what this section is about in Matthew 24. One of the things that Jesus says in verse 13 of Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Lots of debate about that. But a theologian who did great works in terms of biblical theology, his name is George Ladd. And he said, in his view, this is the single most important verse in the Word of God for the people of God today. And this is what he says. God alone knows the definition of the terms. I can't precisely define who all the nations are, but I do not need to know. I know only one thing. Christ has not yet returned. Therefore, the task is not yet done. When it is done, Christ will come. Our responsibility is not to insist on defining the terms. Our responsibility is to complete the task. So as long as Christ does not return, our work is undone. Let us get busy and complete our mission. And I just say amen to that. Amen. But why is global missions so important? Well, remember what our mission is. To the glory of God, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? To the glory of God. and disciple the saints to live for him. So first catechism question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We just looked at Psalm 67. I read it to you. We studied it in the Sunday school. And there in Psalm 67, we see that same idea in chapter 60, in Psalm 67, verse 2. Actually, verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. Why? Well, so that the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. That's why. For the glory of God. John Piper declares in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. We reach to the world so that God may be worshipped. That's the motivating interest. Our central point is simple. The church has power for the priority of proclaiming Christ to this world. And so we ought to encourage and not discourage that interest. And even pray that God would raise up people from here and bring to our, you know, acquaintance people that are following his will to be missionaries in this world. It's worth risking everything for. One of the most famous quotes of any missionary at any time is from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain for that which he cannot lose. Finally, the church should encourage, equip, and support those who have the call to go. Andrew Fuller said these famous words, there's a gold mine in India, but it seems as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? And then William Carey answered, and he says, I will go down to the center of the earth. That's what he said. And in words never to be forgotten, he said, but remember that you must hold the rope. So whatever you think about missions, we must understand that we're either going to be going, right, in this world, in the global sense, or we're going to be going in our own community. All of us will be doing that. And if we're not going globally, then we should be holding the rope for those that are. Supporting and helping those who we believe God has called. We're here to reach our local community and to hold the rope for those who are called to reach the ends of the earth. Now,